Turn with me, please, to Daniel chapter 9. As scholars would generally agree, this chapter is recorded, or the events or the prayer that was given and the prophecy given was in the 69th year of the captivity in Babylon. So the time was moving quickly. Jeremiah had prophesied that there would be a 70 years captivity and that the people would return to the land, implication that there would be a rebuilding of the city and the temple. Daniel prays and he confesses his sins and the sins of Israel before God, and acknowledges God's absolute righteousness in the judgment that came in the captivity that took place, that they had not listened to his prophets, that they had not listened to those who brought to them the word of God, that they had walked in transgression, and that God was absolutely just in what he did. And yet he pleads for his mercy and his pardon for the nation. He understands the time period. He realizes how close it is for that 70-year period to be up. He knows and prays according to the will of God, which is pleasing to our Lord, because this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And that is a blessed promise that we must lay hold of. The Lord Jesus said, "If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you." I am convinced that our faith is so often so little that we pray for things that have no basis in divine truth. But if we lay hold of the word of God and we pray in faith, God will hear and he will answer. And that happened with Daniel. And then he was given a remarkable prophecy, an incredible unfolding of a time period to when God would accomplish his redemptive purpose. We begin reading in verse 20. "And whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen at the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city, to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know, therefore, and understand, that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 84 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. The pronoun he has Messiah in the prior verse for its antecedent, the proper noun, the subject of that verse before, so that we understand He to be Messiah the Prince. And in the midst of the week, He shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, He shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. We have here the only prophecy in Scripture that gives a time period to the coming of Messiah, Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to the accomplishment of God's purpose from eternity in redemption. Evidently, the Lord Jesus Christ referred to the fulfillment of this prophecy. And there is no other time given in Scripture. And the Lord Jesus Christ, when He began His public ministry after His baptism, after His anointing with the Holy Spirit without measure, the Lord Jesus Christ says in Mark chapter 1, verse 15, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." There's probable allusion to the prophecy elsewhere as well, as the Apostle Paul would write to the Galatians in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. Daniel's prayer was made while considering the prophecy, as we have already made mention, of Jeremiah, that 70 years would be accomplished, that would complete the course of judgment upon Jerusalem. And in answer to Daniel's prayer, not only is he made aware that God's purpose was to return the people to the land and to rebuild the city and temple, but the very reason for it is given in the prophecy. His primary and fulfilling purpose, what we know to be the reason for the law and the prophets, and the place of all the purposes and promises of God, the sending forth of His Son into the world, and all that was to be accomplished in Him, necessitated the return of Israel to the land. Of course, the kingdom of God was to be established in the world, beginning with the Jews, and it would be in the time of the Roman Empire, as Nebuchadnezzar learned in vision. Daniel interpreted that dream to him. In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall not be destroyed. And not only does God reveal the time of return, and that time was very near at hand and would come, but also that the commandment to rebuild the city and the temple would mark the beginning of a period that's called the 70 weeks. We'll deal with how that translates to 70 week years soon. A period of 70 weeks, 490 prophetic week years, until the accomplishing of God's purpose in Messiah would come. And that purpose is made known in the beginning of the revelation that's given to Daniel in verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. And so we will first concern ourselves with this purpose. The purposes to be fulfilled, and the New Testament interpretation of how these things are fulfilled supplies to us the greatest key to understanding the times of the prophecy itself. We hold to the firm biblical principle that the New Testament is the infallible interpreter of the Old, that we look there for our answers. I remember when in dispensationalism, it was very popular to say your Bible reads like the daily newspaper. Well, even then, it seemed to me my Bible didn't read like the daily newspaper. Nothing like it. And then coming to see the kingdom of God in a different light, to realize the wondrousness of God's overruling purpose in Christ and His redeeming grace, and coming to embrace that solid principle that Scripture is its own interpreter, that the New Testament is the interpreter of the Old Testament. That's the principle we want to make use of as we look into this prophecy in Daniel chapter 9, this remarkable prophecy that God gave to His beloved prophet Daniel and would open to his understanding. And I think those things go together. Gabriel said to Daniel, "Therefore understand the matter and consider the vision." And so we realize that even when our Lord teaches, He says, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." And those beloved of God hear. Daniel was beloved of God. He was given understanding of the Scriptures. Of course, we realize his heart was Godward. It wasn't in the world. And I'm convinced that in this religiosity day, until men have their hearts Godward, until their whole desire is toward things that matter, that there's not going to be a whole lot of understanding of the truth of God. God opens His truth to those He calls His beloved. The Lord Jesus Christ, therefore, says, "He that hath ears, let him hear." And so Daniel heard. Daniel was given this incredible prophecy that gives the time period to the coming of Messiah and to that which would be accomplished in him. So we need to consider the time within which the divine purpose was to be accomplished. As in verse 24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. Now, this 70 weeks comes from simply sevens. 70 sevens. And it is translated weeks in Scripture. And most all serious scholars would understand sevens to be a year week rather than a day week. And it's like there was a year week among the Jews. The seventh year was a sabbatical year. And obviously, these 70 weeks are not weeks of days, but weeks of years. Daniel, and God was comforting him concerning the truth of what he was going to accomplish. It would hardly have been comforting for Daniel to think that after seven literal weeks of days, Jerusalem would then again be destroyed. That wouldn't be but a little over a year and a half after the commandment would go forth. That's not even time to rebuild city and temple. So that we understand that God is speaking of a period here of 490 years. And in that period of 490 years, He would accomplish those six items mentioned in verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy holy city, upon thy people in thy holy city, to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Now, of course, there has come controversy over Daniel's 70 weeks, and it comes mainly from two schools of thought on whether the 77s, the 70-week years, are to be considered as a continuous period, unbroken, or whether the period is broken after the 69th week year. There are those who teach, well, God brings it up to the 69th year. Messiah comes, He stops the clock. Then there comes this gap between, which has now been for 2,000 years. Then he starts the clock again at a certain period. These views, respectively, the first one we would term the traditional messianic interpretation, to which I subscribe. And then the other would be the parenthesis interpretation, which comes out of dispensational premillennialism. Now, in that system, the church is a parenthesis. God had plan A with Israel, got messed up, he went to plan B. The problem is God doesn't have a plan B. He never fails to accomplish what he has purposed. So that the church is somehow slipped in between his real purpose, which is working with Israel. But that's not what the scriptures teach. The traditional or historical view, which was stated as far back as Augustine, sees the prophecy as concerning the first advent of the Lord Jesus Christ, the central purpose to be accomplished in the 70th period as being the redemptive death of Christ, as in verse 26, after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. That cut off is obviously death, just as in Isaiah chapter 53. It is also death, and it is the death of the Messiah. And then the second thing that would take place would be the destruction of Jerusalem, which I'm convinced was by Titus, the Roman general, and the armies which he commanded in 70 AD. The parenthetical view developed from a system that only came into being in the mid-18th century, sees the 70th period broken off, when Christ was rejected by the Jewish nation and placed somewhere in the known, unknown rather, future. It was expressed by Harry Ironside, who wrote, "The moment Messiah died on the cross, the prophetic clock stopped. There's not been a tick upon that clock for 19 centuries. It will not begin to go again until the entire present age has come to an end and Israel will once more be taken up by God." So the dispensational view views this prophecy as Jewish in nature. The traditional view views it as messianic in nature. The prophecy would simply make no sense as to purpose if the period were not an unbroken and continuous unit. It speaks of three different times within that unit. First, a 7-week period in which the temple and the city would be constructed. Thereafter, another period that would go all the way until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that period would be followed by another period, which would be a 7-year period. And so the dispensational view reads that because it says after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, which would be 483 years, it simply means that the 6 items to be accomplished in the period would be accomplished in Israel, that this would regard Israel. But the prophecy in Scripture, prophetic Scripture, is not like that anywhere. You can look at the Jubilee year. The Jubilee year was the 50th year. But in the prophecy, or in the instruction concerning the Jubilee year in Leviticus chapter 29, it is 49 years after 49 years, which means, of course, in the 50th year. So that what would be taking place, the prophecy having its fulfillment, would take place within the 70th prophetic week, or week of years, the 7 years of the last period of the prophecy. And that continuous nature of the prophecy, of course, is taught us here in verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and thy holy city, so that it must be a continuous period that takes place. Messiah was to come and accomplish his work in the 70th period, which would simply emphasize that it's after the 69 weeks have been completed. And of course, in Scripture, The number seven is rather important. The number seven is a sacred number, a number of sacred importance. It is the number for perfection or for divine completeness. Its significance, of course, we see in the creative work of God, when on the seventh day God rested from that work of creation and sanctified it. And in it, he would show his glory in the fulfillment of what he had purposed in bringing creation into being. So that seven becomes then for us a perfect number in Scripture. And then especially in prophetic Scripture, the number signifies the completion of God's purpose. And without going into all the meanings, we can find its importance in the Sabbath year, in the Jubilee, in the book of Revelation, etc. Speaking of God's purposes being completed. And but we're not getting into what numbers mean in Scripture. The divine purpose was to be fulfilled within that 70-week period. 70 weeks of years. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. It would be done by a commandment from God. God has a purpose. He is going to bring that purpose to pass. The weeks of years are determined in God's purpose. That is God's decree made known. There would, of course, as we learn, a command come forth. That would be a divine command. And that command would find its fulfillment taking place in the Persian king Cyrus, who would issue the decree for the people to return to the land. God ordained and foreordained the time and what was to be accomplished in the time. So as we understand the divine sovereignty, all events, all persons, all surrounding circumstances were all predetermined. Everything that took place, the Apostle Peter preaches about that on the day of Pentecost. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, the man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you. As ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you've taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. And in the fourth chapter, I think it's verse 27 and 28, for of a truth, thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. All was in the purpose of God. Of course, God foreordained all that was taking place. Peter writes in 1 Peter 1, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without spot and without blemish, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in these last times, so that the purpose of God stands. God is unfolding the time period to the accomplishment of that purpose of redemption to Daniel. Before the completion of a period of 490 prophetic years, God's redemptive purpose in the Messiah would be completed. It would be accomplished. He would do exactly what he had purposed. And he's making that known to the prophet Daniel. All prophetic fulfillment is based upon the presupposition and the proven truth that God is in absolute control of his creation, and all times and events that are worked out in it, or as the scriptural formula is so often, it came to pass. Whatever God purposes comes to pass. Whatever is in his decree is brought to pass without fail. That's because God is God alone. We learn that as we look into the scripture. As we hear Him speaking to us, as through the prophet Isaiah, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure." And it is remarkable that to this prophet Daniel, God makes known the time period to the coming of Messiah and the accomplishment of the work that He would do as sent of God. The greatness of God goes beyond any possibility of human conception. The glory and greatness of God we know very little about. And when we know anything about it, it grabs our souls. It grabs our hearts in the sense of His infinity, realizing that God has no bounds whatsoever. All things are bound by Him in His purpose. God is the only infinite. Infinite means without any bounds. Men speak of an infinite universe. It is not so. The universe has bounds. It just has no known bounds. The only infinite is God Himself. And this includes time, of which He is the Almighty creator of that time. We sing a song of our Lord Jesus Christ that He's the creator of the rolling spheres. So it is that all time was created by Him. We are very limited. We're in a stream of time that God has purposed. And He has it purposed according to that which is perfect in His will and will bring all things to a consummate end when the time comes. But God does not live in the past, the present, or the future. All things are before Him. All times were created by Him. And we learn something of the glory of our Lord, the Messiah, that's being prophesied of, that He brought all things into existence, that through Him God created time as well. He made time, and it has a progressive unfolding to us, but it's immediate to Him. He inhabits eternity, according to Isaiah 57 and verse 15. And in that respect, it's more proper to say time is in God than to say God is in time. We're in time. All time is in His hands. He's glorious. And when He sends this angelic messenger to give this prophecy to the prophet Daniel, He's unfolding before him that period of time in which He will infallibly accomplish what He has purposed in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's to take place, and will take place when Israel is back in the land. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. The purpose of God, of course, centers in the Lord Jesus Christ. It does not center in the Jewish nation. This is a major difference between dispensationalism, the modern dispensational system, which says the Jew is the key to prophecy. That's an incredible statement. Scripture doesn't say that. But that's a statement of dispensationalism, that the Jew is the key to prophecy. So it centers the sight on events taking place and surrounding what's happening in the Middle East. It keeps the sight on this world. But when we read in the Scripture of God's purpose involves the greatness of His redemptive plan, His salvation. When Peter speaks of prophetic Scripture in 1 Peter 1, he says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. They searched even their prophets. They searched their own writings. God had made known some glorious things that even went beyond their knowledge. And they prophesied of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. The Emmaus disciples and the disciples in Luke chapter 24 heard the same thing from the Lord Jesus Christ. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. The Jew is not the key to prophecy. The Lord Jesus Christ is. The Son of the living God is. The purpose that God had in Christ is the purpose of prophecy. So, in the system known as dispensationalism, the six things that are viewed in verse 24 are considered to be peculiar to the Jewish nation, and which means that after the dispersion that takes place in this age, or took place after 70 AD, that they had to be then returned to the land in order to fulfill these things. That's why they chop off the 70th week. It's cut it off. So you have no continuity then in the prophecy. That necessitates the breaking off of that 70th week to the future. They call that rightly dividing the word. I call chopping it to pieces. And it is a blessed thing when we see the purpose of prophetic scripture. The prophecy simply states that this whole 70 week period, must be fulfilled while the Jews are in the land. They would return indeed after the captivity to rebuild the city and the temple. And they would remain there until the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. But they must be in the land for prophecy to be fulfilled, because salvation is of the Jews. And that salvation is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And all prophecy, all fulfillment, centers in Him. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. All the promises of God in Him are yea and amen. And in Revelation chapter 19, verse 10, we're given to understand the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. You see, what God would accomplish in Him is what prophecy is all about. The Lord Jesus Christ and His wondrous eternal kingdom is what the prophecies are about in the Old Testament. So the Apostle Paul makes it clear concerning the hope of Israel. What is the hope of Israel? Paul preached the hope of Israel. Was the hope of Israel that they were going to literally be placed back in the land, the temple rebuilt, and they were going to offer sacrifices again? There was going to be a smoking altar in Jerusalem again? Well, that's what's taught in dispensationalism. When Paul speaks of the hope of Israel, he never mentions such a thing. As a matter of fact, there's no such mention of any return at all in the New Testament, except the return to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul tells the whole scope of his ministry when before Agrippa in Acts chapter 26, he says, "Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did write, that Christ should suffer, and that He should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles." That suffering would take place within this 70-week period. That suffering would take place within that period that God gave to Daniel. And we'll see that, I believe, as we continue our studies. And that's, you'll see why we're going to take four studies in this prophecy concerning the 70 weeks. But look into Acts chapter 20, 28. Acts chapter 28. The Apostle Paul preached the only hope of Israel, the hope of Israel. In Acts chapter 28 and verse 20, the Apostle Paul has been taken captive, and he's going to Rome. And he meets certain Jewish people on the way. And they've heard about Jesus of Nazareth. They have been hearing what has been spoken against him. So they say in verse 19, "But when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar, not that I had ought to accuse my nation of. For this cause, therefore, have I called you to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I'm bound with this chain." Now, tell me, please, if the Apostle Paul were teaching, well, God is now calling a people out of the Gentiles, but then he's going back to his primary purpose, that he's going to gather the Jewish nation together, the outward nation, and he's going to make that the top of the nations, and he's going to reestablish the old covenant theocracy among the Jewish people. If that were the case, would they have been persecuting Paul for the hope of Israel? Hardly. So what was the hope of Israel? The last two verses. "And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house, and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God, and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ, with all confidence, no man forbidding him." You see, the only hope of Israel he ever set forth was Jesus Christ and him crucified. The only salvation he ever taught was a salvation that comes to Jew and Gentile in exactly the same way. And that only through the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified. And the final purpose that Paul taught was not a purpose for carnal Israel, Israel after the flesh. The purpose is an eternal purpose, as he unfolds in the book of Ephesians, and it is the purpose for the regenerate church. "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end." Amen. That was God's final purpose, and it all takes to place through the redemptive purpose that he had in the Lord Jesus Christ, who would come within this 490-year period and accomplish those 6 things mentioned in verse 24. Those 6 things are certainly not limited to the Jewish nation, and the consideration of them we're going to have to reserve to the next message, but we're not through with this one quite yet, so don't think we're finished with the message quite yet. That which was to be accomplished in the period could only be accomplished at the first advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. It could only be accomplished by the cross and no other way. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city, to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. In our next message, we'll take those 6 things item by item. We'll look at them and see how they are fulfilled. But to anyone acquainted with the gospel, the first reading of this verse impresses the mind that this is accomplished where? At the cross. You see, just have the scriptures, and you know what the scriptures teach, and that's the way you ought to study the scriptures. You ought to read them as to what they say, and looking therein, not getting caught up with certain teachings of men, but what does the Word of God say? What is it that God has to say? And when you look at these things, at first reading, just like one who confronted me about dispensationalism, and I took them to Daniel chapter 9, and I read this verse, and I said, "Where do you think that was fulfilled?" And before they thought, they said, "The cross." Well, they just blew his whole doctrinal system away. Of course, anyone who understands the salvation of God immediately thinks of Christ crucified, finishing the purpose of God, ending sin at the cross, bringing in everlasting righteousness, his own, at the cross. And, of course, these things are unfolded so clearly for us in the New Testament Scriptures. And so the gospel becomes the interpreter for us. I mentioned Hubert Davis Sunday, and Hubert Davis, he lived in the Word. He loved the Lord. David King said, Brother Hubert, when he leaves the world, he's just going to take one step from time into eternity. That's just, his heart and mind and thoughts were in the truth and the Word of God constantly, always. He loved the Lord. He desired His truth. And he made an incredible statement. It was a simple statement about the book of Revelation. He said, Brother Ron, he says, how we are to interpret the book of Revelation. Why? How's that, Brother Hubert? By the gospel. that's by the gospel. And so it is when we look here. We interpret it by the gospel. What's unfolded to us in the New Testament Scriptures. And when we look into the New Testament Scriptures, we're going to find out something. First impression is correct. What we read here is correct. We need to learn to study the Scriptures without the systems of men. To read the Word of God for what it says. And oftentimes those first impressions that we get are correct. What else would we think? To finish the transgression. The Lord Jesus said from the cross, it is what? Oh, I didn't mean to get into these things. Yeah, I did. but we're going to get more fully next week. To make an end of sins. Where else is sin made an end of? To make reconciliation for iniquity. Where does reconciliation come? Through Jesus Christ and Him crucified. To bring in everlasting righteousness. There is no righteousness in man by nature, so what's this talking about? The only righteousness that God accepts, the righteousness of His Son that He gives, puts to the ledger of God's people as belonging to them, theirs, when they come to know Him. To seal up the vision and prophecy, the Lord Jesus said, I am not come to destroy the law or the prophets, I am come to fulfill. And to anoint the most holy. He is Messiah, the Prince, in Daniel's prophecy. Messiah, the Anointed. And He is the most holy, the Holy One. But we'll get into those things more when we look into those six things more particularly. First correction is, or first impression is correct. And as we said, the New Testament is our authority for understanding the fulfillment of the prophecy. So in the two major schools, the traditional and the parenthetical school, if you please, the whole point comes down to whether the prophecy is messianic or Jewish in nature. And we're convinced that this foretells God's purpose in salvation to be accomplished in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we will consider how these items show us that very clearly, of course, as we consider them from the New Testament Scriptures. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. God purposed everything in Him. God purposed redemption in Him. God was going to accomplish a far greater redemption than simply that of the little nation Israel. It was going to expand. His purpose is going to expand all nations and people and tongues and tribes. He was going to accomplish the great purpose that He purposed from eternity in His Son, Daniel. Daniel is blessed by God in such a magnificent way as to be the recipient, the receptacle, and the dispenser of that prophecy. It is a wondrous and glorious thing. You see, What I can say is that we had better beware of anything that moves the focus of our eyes from Christ to anything else. Be thou my vision. May He fill our hearts and our minds and our thoughts and our desires. We're not looking for world events. I'm sure the prophetism that captures and tickles men's ears in this day goes crazy now over all the events taking place in the Middle East. But I'm not looking for things to come on the earth. Are you? We're to be looking for that blessed hope of the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Christ was once offered for sins, and unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Get your heart on Him, your thoughts on Him, your desires toward Him. See Him in this Word, and it'll open up to you. This prophecy would not be but for Jesus Christ and God's purpose to redeem sinners through the blood of His cross. So, we got a ways to go in this passage, but it is a blessed one. God's purpose is to bring us to Christ. And the whole Old Testament has its fulfillment in Him. He is called the end, the goal. That's the word telos. That God had an end purpose. That when you pick up a telephone, it means that you answer it because someone somewhere else has called you and it ends in your ear. That's called a telephone. That's what the word end means. It means the end in the sense of reaching its complete goal in Scripture. Christ is the end of the law to everyone that believeth. He is the fulfiller of the law and the prophets. All is fulfilled in Him. He is the end of the law. He was its purpose. He is the fulfiller of all the prophets in the Scripture. And so Peter preached on the day of Pentecost to the nation that had crucified Him, and yet God still stretches forth His hand toward them. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. He's not going to later become the head of the corner. He already has. That's what it means. He is the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So, as we look more at some of these technical things in this prophecy, may God still center our attention upon the glorious purpose that He is accomplishing and has accomplished in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was cut off out of the land of the living, indeed, who was cut off, but not for Himself, but from you and me, Jew or Gentile, man or woman, black or white, whoever God calls, gloriously we come to know Him, and we come to see Him. And if He fills your sight, I'm not going to have any problem teaching you the meaning of these 70 weeks and the unfolding of them in their accomplishment.